We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 14 tonight. We've been talking about earlier in chapter 2 how God took us from being sinful creatures under the influence of the world, under the influence of the sin nature, and put us in Christ. We talked last week about now he's comparing the Gentiles to the Jews, how you're away from the Jews. The Jews had the presence of God. They had the Word of God. They had the ancestry of Christ. They were the called people, and the Gentiles were outside of that. As we left last week, he's saying now, but they've been brought together, and there's been peace that has been made between them. So we're going to pick this up and look a little bit more at the tension between the Jews and the Christians, or excuse me, the Jews and the nations in Scripture, and what Paul's talking about in these next few verses. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do again thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at this time in history, to have your word, to have your spirit, and to have fellowship with other believers. We do ask that we may again be the salt and light of the earth, the salt and light of our culture, and that we may again be faithful to you as you empower us to do the work you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 11. I'm going to start teaching right around verse 11. It says, therefore, Paul says, again, going again back to chapter 1, he was talking about the power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that has been released in us. And okay, that's exciting. But then he begins to paint the picture in the early parts of chapter 2 of how desperate we were in this condition and how we are up here now in Christ. Not just in heaven, not just get to go to heaven, but we are in Christ with all of the spiritual blessings that are Christ. They are ours because of our position in Christ. Then he went back again to explain that power. He goes on and says in chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, and notice he is talking to the Gentiles. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing to a Gentile culture. There are Jews within their church, but it's in a Gentile city in Asia Minor. And so he says, you Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, meaning outside of the covenant by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember, and then he gives a long list here, but it's also, we can see a list like this in Romans and other places, a list of the advantages of being Jewish. Meaning, it was not just this law. Sometimes we push the Jews off as well. They just had these rituals and these sacrifices, and it was really just a dead religion. No, it wasn't. It had the presence of God. It was the oracles of God, and he begins to list this. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, which was an important thing, foreigners to the covenants, and that's plural, the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You're going nowhere and you have no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, and that speaks to the Gentiles, they're far away geographically because they're on the islands and up in Europe and Asia and away from Israel, but also far away spiritually because they were outside of the teaching of the law. You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. How they became near was through the blood of Christ. And now he begins to explain this. For he himself, and this is important right here, he and no other, it says there, he, Jesus Christ, and no other, is our peace. And the word peace in the Greek is the word eirene, which means peace in English, or also harmony. He is our harmony. And so when we say peace here, it's not just the absence of war, but it also includes the ideal of harmony. And it's going to be used three times now in these verses, the ideal of he is our harmony. He is the thing that's brought us back. It's going to talk about reconciliation, or the word reconcile, which is similar to that. We've been brought back in right standing. He and no other, Jesus, is our peace. And there is an article in front of it, the eirene. It's got the eta in front of it, which is we translated the peace. It's like he's talking about he is the harmony. He and no other is the harmony. He is the reason we have harmony. And eventually, if I keep going to these verses, we're going to see he's going to talk here about the Jews and Gentiles being eirene, or reconciled, brought into peace. But eventually in 1 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 1, it says all things have been brought together in Christ. So not only is it what he's talking here, the context is Jews and Gentiles are being brought together in harmony. And the reason they're in harmony is going to be here in Christ. Now I'm going to try and do this here real quickly. There are four things in these verses that are coming up here as far as this. Let me read it a little bit more. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this is an introduction of this concept of a wall, a barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, something that is separating. And what we're going to see here is this right here, is we're going to have these four different ways of identifying this barrier within these verses. One is we're going to see two groups, nations and Jews. So this is the first thing. There's two things here. This barrier says there's a difference between the nations and the Jews. And remember, this is not a racial problem. This is something that God has created. The nations went astray, and he abandoned them to the cosmos. He then chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and you're going to bless these nations. So these are two different identities. It's not like there's some kind of racial problem, but there is tension. These have been abandoned. The Jews have been called to seek them. So that's the first thing we're going to see. The next thing we're going to see is this other part of the barrier is the, we're going to draw this right here, is the law. The law now begin. Not only is their calling different and their purpose and time is different, their destiny is different, God then gives a law to the Jews, and this law, in a sense, is going to be a barrier in itself. It's going to separate the Jews from the nations. They're going to have dietary laws. They're going to have dress codes. They're going to have religious systems. They're going to have circumcision. And the nations are going this way from the law, and the Jews are going towards the law. So the law is another thing that's going to be part of the barrier or the separation. Again, God designed it. It's God established. The next thing is along with this is besides having the law is you've got enmity between this as they're moving away and towards their whole social life, their whole culture. They look at each other, and there's going to be enmity between them. I mean, you can see it throughout history. It's like, you are different than me. And the Jews, I mean, I respect the Jews, and sometimes you feel sorry for the Jews as you look for the last couple thousand years of world history. But when you read the New Testament, the Jews were fairly arrogant in their attitudes towards the Gentiles. We have the law, you don't. They were arrogant. But now also at the same time, the nations looked at the Jews and they didn't like the Jews. They rejected the Jews. Well, we're not going to become Jewish. And so you had this enmity. God gave the law, but the natural reaction now is going to be separation. There is one more thing we're going to mention here, and it's in these verses. There is still another barrier, and that is the barrier that all of this has. God is separated from the nations and the Jews. Even though they've got the law, they're still separated from God. So you've got four things happening in these verses. I'll read through the verses quick, and you may be able to pick them up, but I'll try and identify them. We're going to talk about these verses a couple times here. First of all, you've got the nations and the Jews, or the Gentiles and the Jews, two different identities. God establishes the law, which makes the Jews even more different. The Jews pursue the law, which makes them sociologically different than the nations who are going away from the law, which makes more difference, making them having enmity between the two in their lifestyles. And then the whole thing, because it goes back to the idea that they're all fallen people, whatever's happening down here, this is all still needs to be reconciled or brought into harmony before God. So when we read this, now let's read through verses 14, 15, and 16. And all four of these are going to be mentioned. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. There's the first thing. Nations and Jews, or Gentiles and Jews. He's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law. And that would be the second one. The law is a part of the problem with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, and again, in himself, we're going to draw a box up here, in himself, which is in Christ, to create in himself one new man out of the two, Gentiles and Jews, thus making peace, eirene, harmony, peace, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, both of who? Both the nations and the Jews, to God. So there's that other.
They're being reconciled to each other. The law is being done away with. And they're both being reconciled to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, which is the fourth thing that we mentioned. The two are going to be brought into one. He's going to remove the law. Let's redo this now. The two, the Jews, are going to be brought together as one in Christ. He's going to remove the law. They're going to be brought in Christ, brought to God, removing this. And in the whole process, remove this hostility, which is going to be manifested, and all that's going to be done in Christ. And that's what those verses are saying. Now, this dividing wall destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There's four interpretations of that. Now, we're switching subjects here. That is what he's bringing peace for. Now, there are four, if I could, one, two, three, four. And now, we talked about hermeneutics the last couple nights at Bible school. Hermeneutics involves this principle right here, is we got to read it in the way it was written, meaning what was Paul's point when he was writing it, and you can test that by saying, how did the readers, the Ephesians, hear this? So I'm going to give you four ideas on what this barrier could be, and it may have a little bit of a double meaning. The barriers may all kind of work together at some level, but one thing we need to do before we choose what it means is we got to be able to say, yes, that's exactly how the Ephesians would have heard it. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm thinking of a verse, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. When it talks about when perfection comes, teleos, that's the Greek word teleos, means perfection, or the complete. When the completion comes, then all these gifts and things will pass away. And some people say, well, perfection in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the canon of Scripture, when the Bible was recognized as the canon of Scripture. And it's like, well, that's good theology. Now, listen, that's being taught in a lot of seminary, a lot of good orthodox conservative Bible colleges that I would agree with. They teach that. But the problem with that interpretation is I do not think the Corinthians, when they read Paul's letter and they read when teleos comes, when perfection comes, thought, ah, yes, when the completion of the canon of Scripture arrives and is identified, then we'll no longer need these spiritual gifts. I mean, there's no way the Corinthians read that and said, ah, teleos, perfection. Ah, it's the Scripture when it's complete. Yeah, keep reading. Teleos, even in the context of the verse and throughout the New Testament, it meant the completion, the perfection, when, and you can read the verses yourself now, it's when Jesus arrives and this age is over, when teleos is here. And so it's like, now you read that, when is the gifts going to pass away? Well, somebody said, well, when the Bible was complete. Now, that's their theology, that's their doctrine, and they all agree on it, but their hermeneutics broke down when they read it and said, well, this is what that means. It's like, absolutely not, it doesn't mean that. The Corinthians could not have understood it that way, unless, of course, it's written in a code. And now it goes to code. Well, then let me start teaching. I'll show you some stuff. But if you read it what they understood, that means, again, that helps you in interpretation. And so we've got to do the same thing here. For he himself is our peace, verse 14, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier. The barrier has been destroyed, the dividing wall of hostility. So there is this barrier. There is this, the wall of hostility is what it is. Hostility is what it is called. Now, one, two, three, four. Here's some options. Number one, the first one would be the religious, which goes back, I think, to the law of Moses. The Jews were given a religious code. That was a barrier, because that religious code eventually led to a social status, a sociological separation. So a religious sociological barrier would be one interpretation. The other one that we can see is a horizontal, I'm going to write horizontal, and slash spiritual. And I'm going to look over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And this comes up in some later writings in church history, even in the early days. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 7. And this barrier is the idea that between God and people, or the cosmos down here, there was this barrier. And that's why people, for example, we know, the way I teach it at least, in the underworld, when people died, if they be believers or non-believers, they went to this place called Hades. And in Hades was Abraham's bosom or paradise. But there's also a place of torment where the unbelievers would go. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So Christ, when he was on the cross, he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise is in the heart of the earth at this time. And Jesus said, I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then when he arose, when he ascended, he came back to life, was resurrected. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. It says, here it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Captives, meaning he would have taken these people, the believers that had been going there since throughout the Old Testament, and led them on high, led them with him there. And then in response, he gave gifts to men, which would be then the pouring out of the Spirit. Kind of sums the whole, Pentecost, from the resurrection to Pentecost, sums the whole thing up. And then it just says, what does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And he goes on talking, you see where that's going. And so some would say this barrier is this thing right here that for some reason had separated man and God, and that barrier has now been broken. That would be the second thing, a horizontal spiritual barrier. The next one would be this right here, vertical. And I've actually got two verticals, if you don't mind. Horizontal is between God and man. Now the horizontal is between God and man. The vertical, going back to what we had before, you've got Jews on one side, Gentiles or nations on the other side, is in the temple. And there's two verticals in the temple of God, as you know, representing possibly the horizontal. Here's the temple. Here is the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest would come in here and take care of the lampstand on this side of the tabernacle or the temple. Over here is the table of showbread. Here is the altar of burnt incense. And then once a year, they'd go behind the curtain back here. When Jesus died, what happened? The curtain was torn. And so that was a barrier separating man from God, kind of representing this horizontal spiritual one. But there's one other one that I've got this right here for you. And I want you to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21, and Paul, if you remember, after his third missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem. And his idea was, as you read that, he really wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews. He realized that if he could just get an audience with the Jewish people, that Paul, who was a great rabbi, was a great Jewish teacher, they respected him. He had the credentials. That if he could just get in front of the people and share the gospel with them, they would understand. Now, it's kind of, we've all fallen in that trap too. Again, not so much a trap, we want to present the gospel to people, but we think if we could just sit down one-on-one and just, let me just explain it to you, let me explain the gospel, you will understand it. And Paul just figured, I'll do that to the nation of Israel, and we'll solve the problem, and they'll all obviously come to Christ because I'll make it so clear, it's so simple. Obviously, it didn't work that way. And in Acts chapter 21, he comes down to Jerusalem, and as we've studied it before, apparently it appears five different times he is warned by the Spirit of God, don't go to Jerusalem. In fact, when he got to Caesarea, Agabus, the prophet, came up from Jerusalem and took Paul's belt, bound his own hands, and says, so will the owner of this belt be bound when you get to Jerusalem. Don't go. Go back to the Gentiles was basically the message. You're not an apostle to the Jews. It's not going to work. But Paul was Paul. He was a great apostle because he was called, he was anointed, but he's also bullheaded and stuck to his job. He just got derailed here a little bit, I think, and goes down to Jerusalem. He's going to save the Jews. Well, he arrives there and he spends, they tell him, listen, if you'll just shave your head or let your hair grow and then shave your head and make an offering, the Jews will see that you're serious about the Jewish faith and they'll let you listen to it. So Paul spends the first 7 days following some kind of ritual so that he could appease the Jews. And then when it's time for him to actually get a chance to speak to them, here's what happens. We're in chapter 21, verse 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them, some other Jewish guys. They've all taken this oath.
Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Verse 27, when the 7 days were over, now he went ahead and said, hey, it's kind of like going somewhere and buying drinks for everybody. Hey, I'll buy drinks for everybody. Because he says, I'm in league with all these guys. Paul takes the guys, a bunch of them are going to go to the temple, and they say, hey, some other guys are going to go down to the temple and take the same vow. Why don't you just step up and say, hey, guys, I've got this one, and pay their fee for the purification rites. Hey, guys, I've got this covered, and you can get my purification next week. They go, what a great idea. It's kind of like a bunch of guys going down to the temple, you see. Well, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia, Jews from Asia, from the land of the Gentiles, and that's where Paul had spent a lot of time, they had seen Paul up there in Asia, Ephesus, Colossae, Galatia. Well, actually, it would be more Asia. Is not. It was smaller than just the western part of Turkey. They'd seen him with Gentiles. They'd heard him preaching. And there they, hey, this is that Paul guy that we heard preaching up in the synagogues that would always split the synagogues. From the province, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. Paul gets seized by the crowd in the temple, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. Now, you can just imagine some of Paul's Christian messages were not positive towards the Jews and their traditions as far as, you know, coming against Christ. Was kind of talking down on the temple in the sense that it's no longer needed. So that they're accurate. And besides, they say, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. In other words, in the temple, now I've got it drawn on here, just the temple itself, but there were temple courts going around this. Now, we won't draw like a scale model. There's just temple courts. There's a court of the Israeli. The priests could come here. The men could come in this area. Out here was the court of women. And then off to the sides was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were welcome. Come on in. Come to our temple. But stop right here. Or on this side, stop right here. Do not come into the court of the women, which is also part of the treasury. And I've got some maps in the framework book that you can find this in the book of Acts that identifies these places. But the Gentiles could come so far. And so this was a wall. This was a barrier. They could not come any further. And what these Jews assumed, they saw Paul over here in the court of the in the court for the Jewish men. They assumed, because they saw him walking around town with some of his Gentile friends, that he'd come in here and brought his Gentile friends into this area, which was illegal. It nullified the temple. It defiled the temple. And listen, I've got this right here. Again, I just hold it up real quick. I'll pass it around. This is an image right here, a stone from the temple. They found two of them so far. But not only have they found these in Josephus, you can read what it says here, but in Josephus, in the historian, the Jewish historian, he writes about these signs hanging as you come to the end of the court of the Gentiles with a sign hanging there saying this, no foreigner, meaning no Gentiles, no one from the nations, no foreigner is to go beyond this point and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. Meaning, you're welcome. They went out and made proselytes. Bring the Gentiles in. Isaiah talked about that. Gentiles is a message for the Gentiles. And they could come into their courts. They could bring certain kinds of sacrifices and tributes and things like this. They could learn the law. But they could not follow their Jewish friend into the court of the Jewish men. There is a sign that says, if you do that and we catch you, you are the only one to blame for your death, which is going to follow. In other words, you cross this line, we will kill you because you've now defied our temple or defiled our temple. And again, they found two of these stones right here. I'll pass it around real quickly. You can see the Greek inscription. So what you've got is Josephus telling you they were hanging here, and then they found two of them so far that say the very same thing. So here you go. Take a look at that. Now, this is what they think happened right here. They think Paul has taken a man across here, a Gentile, and have defiled their temple. Verse 30, the whole city was aroused. You can imagine, again, it's a big city. But when they heard that, that means the temple's going to get shut down because a Gentile went across the barrier line. We're going to have to find him. We're going to have to kill him. Whoever brought him in is going to be executed. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. So not only do the men that were there grab Paul, but people are running from the town to get involved in this mob. So it's a growing mob. And the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. I mean, the temple was shut down. Again, if you want to put this in our own perspective, Jordan Creek. Let's say you go in there with some kind of a drink, you know, like a beverage, a Coke or something, and you walk in and you spill the Coke on the floor. It's a bad analogy. I'm making this up with myself. But as soon as the security guards see that there's a spilled pop and someone could slip and fall, they shut Jordan Creek down. They rush everybody out, and the mob that's rushing out grabs you to take you out in the street, out in the parking lot, to stone you to death. While the shopping mall is shut down, the clerks are pulling their doors down as quick as they can. I mean, they're losing money by the minute, but whatever, we cannot have people in this shopping mall. Just imagine Jordan Creek getting shut down. That's what they just, it's middle of the afternoon, boom, the temple shut down. Why? A Gentile crossed the line. A Gentile went in here. Now, when we go back now and read, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For he himself and no other is our peace," the peace, meaning it is it, the one that we're looking for, "who has made the two one," those Jews and Gentiles, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law." So in other words, I've given you three things. This wall has been abolished. And you've got to understand this too. If it's talking about that this barrier right here, if it is or not, it's got to play into it, because you realize where Paul, what happened now. This would have occurred in 57 A.D. Paul is going to stay in prison there in the Herodian, which was not the Herodian, the Fort Antoni, which is right up here on the right up here on the northwest side, for a few days, and then is going to be shipped to Caesarea on the sea, and he's going to stay in prison there for a couple years until like 59 A.D. when he gets on a ship and is taken to Rome, and will stay in Roman prison until 62 A.D. Do you understand? This event puts Paul in prison for 5 years. And you know what he writes from prison? The prison epistles, like Ephesians. So Paul is writing this book, Ephesians, while in prison from this episode that got him put into prison, and the accusation, it took him that long to move through the court system, the legal system, to call him, say, no, there's no witnesses. He didn't take a Gentile in there. You're free to go, Paul, 5 years later. So you can imagine why possibly there's something in there, the dividing wall of hostility. If it's not exactly what he's talking about, I think it's probably, this is more of a representation of what he's talking about, but you can see how it manifested. I think the answer is this right here. I think we've got some kind of a spiritual barrier taking place right there that we can see in Ephesians 4. Why did people go to Hades? But I don't think that's what he's talking about, although it may be alluded to in that. The vertical temple, the tearing of the temple curtain, I think maybe represents, in a physical dimension, it represents that horizontal, the barrier going to God, which we know there is a barrier going to God without Jesus Christ. So again, this is not completely out of line. This vertical right here in the temple courts right here between men, the Jews could go here, the Gentiles couldn't, is really the reason Paul's in prison, is because of that barrier. But I think it all stems from this right here. I think the barrier that divides them is that law. It's the thing that makes the Jews different. And as we read on here, let me just read a little bit more of this here, and we'll come back and talk about it some more. "For he himself is our peace, the harmony, who has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the nations, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Notice the word hostility. And you can see that, you can feel that hostility even in Acts chapter that we just read. "By abolishing in his flesh the law," that the law was what made them act that way, "with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two." Now we come back down here to earth, and if before Christ, you've got two groups of people from the Jewish point of view. You've got the Jews, and you've got the Gentiles.
And those are the two groups. We mentioned this last week. But now in Christ, this is where we've been raised to in Christ, the Jews and Gentiles are now a third group. We'll just call them believers or Christians. Out of the two, he's making a new man, a third group. No longer, and you can see this in Galatians chapter 3, no Jew, no Gentile, but a new man in Christ. It goes on. To create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace or harmony, eirene, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God. Once he gets them here, now together they both have right standing or harmony or peace or reconciliation with God. With God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And of course, by putting them in this condition, there's no longer a loss, there's no longer any reason to be hostile towards each other. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. So now he's talking to the Gentiles. He came and preached this peace to you, letting you know this was the case, who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So both of them received the preaching. The Jews who were near had to hear the gospel. The Gentiles who were far away had to hear the gospel. He came and preached to both of them. In fact, that was Peter's or Paul's job to go to the Gentiles. Preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, look in verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Now, he's still talking to the Gentiles. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, notice, the Gentiles, he says, you are now members. You're now part of them. But they did not, listen, the Gentiles did not become Jewish, you see. They were both taken into Christ. And in Christ, we now have a new household. Before, remember, the Jews had the covenants, they had the promises. But even here, the Jews have been dropped and have become a new man in Christ. So you still have Jews today. You still have Gentiles or the nations today. But you've got these new people that are Christians or in Christ. And so again, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I want to look at a few verses, if you don't mind, please. Go to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to spend some time here in Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. And notice what is being said here as the disciples are talking to, or as Peter's talking and defending his position here with from his, what took place in Cornelius' house. We've got several verses I want to look at. What time is it, please? 8:20, okay. Here are a couple stories we're going to talk about. Here's a map. Here's Joppa right up in here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Over here is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. And here's Caesarea, C-E-A-S-E-R-E-A, by the sea, whatever. And remember, Peter had gone up to Caesarea to speak with Cornelius, Cornelius' house. Went into the Gentiles' house. Spirit of God came. They were all saved. And now Peter has been brought back to Jerusalem. And what I'm going to build right here is show you the tension that was felt. And for the Ephesians to be told, you are now members of God's household. For the Jews, both for the Jews to hear that and the Gentiles to realize that, it's a big deal. Peter comes back and the first thing they're going to say is, what did you do? Well, what were you doing? I think we can see that here if we go to, we're in chapter 10. Yeah, in chapter 10, he's in Cornelius' house at Caesarea. And now he's speaking. I'm going to read in verse 37 of chapter 10. He's in the middle of his sermon. He's now gone into a Gentile's house, and he's talking to a Gentile congregation. Now, this is a violation of the Jewish law. This is Peter stepping across the barrier. Now, it's not the dividing wall there in the temple, but it's a dividing wall in the social standing that was introduced to the Jews by the religious law that God gave them. And he's crossing that barrier going into a Gentile's house, or at least the way they interpreted it. He says to them, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. Talking about you know what's happened with Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power,
and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses. Where am I at? Oh, excuse me. I wanted to go to verse 36. I want to go back one more verse. He says, telling them, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel. That's what I'm looking for. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace, there's our word, eirene, harmony, through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Then he goes through and talks about it, and what he's going to come down to saying, you've heard what God came and told the Jews. Now he says, now I'm a Jew here telling you. Go to chapter 11. Now Paul, or Peter, chapter 11, verse 1. Peter now, after having told them, you've heard the good news we were told, he's now told the Gentiles, he goes back to Jerusalem, chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You think, yes, they must be excited. Well, they really don't understand it, because was it done correctly? Where did Peter preach? Did he actually eat with these people? Have they been circumcised yet? They've always welcomed Gentiles. They could even come into the temple and stand behind the wall. So they're not amazed that, look, we converted a Gentile. There were a lot of Gentiles, they're called God-fearers, in the synagogue scattered around the Roman Empire. But what's about to happen is the Jews are about to learn the lesson about being a one new man in Christ, and there's no longer a dividing wall. The hostility. They still are saying, we're welcome the Gentiles, Peter. Nice, you went to the Gentiles. We're glad they received our message. Peter says, I think it's a little different than that, guys. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that would be the Jews, criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them? Now understand, these are Christians. Of course, I understand, these are not just Jewish people, because Jewish people could care less. I mean, you know, just the Judaizers, they don't care about Jesus. They're not interested in the gospel. They hear, oh, look, they've received the word of God. Peter says, yes. So you went into their house? You went into an uncircumcised person's house and ate with them? You feel the tension. Peter began to explain everything to them precisely as it happened. It was in the city of Joppa. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And you know the whole story. God lets down. And he told him, you can see where he says, I said, no, 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 I'm not going to do this. And God says, get up and do this. So he says, who was I? I had to do this. So I went ahead. Now we go to verse 18. And here's what happens as he begins to wrap it up. Verse 17. He says, it talks about how they were baptized and believed, and the Spirit of God came on, and they spoke in tongues and everything. Verse 17. So if God gave them the same Spirit he gave us, speaking of the day of Pentecost, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amazing. I guess God has actually welcomed the Gentiles for repentance. It's like, they say, well, okay, that's the way it's going to be. Now, we've got a couple things that happen now, if you don't mind. Go to Acts chapter 11, verse 20. You're right there. And as things begin to develop here, you can just see that as this begins to play out. So when Paul is saying this, I guess what I'm saying is Ephesians chapter 2 is not a big deal for us. We've never been rejected from going to the temple. Of course, I was there and I had to, you know, wear a hat and do certain things. And there's certain rituals. Tony could only go so far because she is a woman. She couldn't go up to the western wall where I went. But yet I went underneath I wasn't on the Temple Mount with the Jews at this time. I was where the rabbis have the tunnels and things. We did go up on the Temple Mount, walked all around the Temple Mount. Had certain things. Tony had to have a skirt on that was longer than her knees, and I had to have a hat on, which was, you know, I had my Indiana Jones hat on. I was fine with that, and just kind of thought I'd pretend I was excavating and stuff. But there's still that separation. We're still Gentiles. So I mean, that's as close as I've really come to it. So I mean, that whole Ephesians thing really doesn't mean anything to us. But for the Ephesians in Asia, where Paul is writing this to, he was telling them something, and he's telling the Jews something. The Jews have now moved into Christ and have left this law. the Gentiles no longer have this barrier between the Jews and them with this law that they can't come any further because they're in Christ. Now, the first time this began to really break out is in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. I'm going to begin in verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution, that would include Paul's persecution, in connection with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So now we extend our little border out here. Cyprus is over here, right in this area. Antioch is further up the coast up here. And the Christians went over to those different cities. But what ends up happening here, telling the message only to Jews. They traveled, Phoenicia would be here, Antioch is up here, Cyprus is over here, and the Jews were scattered by Paul's persecution, which was good news because it took the gospel over here to Cyprus, up here to Antioch, here to Phoenicia. But who did they tell? Who did they share the gospel with? Other Jews. Telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. So some of the Christians over here that had come from the persecution, people that had gotten saved, they sailed up here to Antioch, which is going to be a very important place in church history. They went to Antioch. However, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. In other words, they did what Peter did, but they did it on their own, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So now you've got your first major Greek-Jewish experiment up here. Now remember, the Jewish church down here, there's Christians down here in Jerusalem. Most of them are Jews. There are some Christians over here in Caesarea who are Gentiles, Cornelius' house. But it's like they don't really know where to put them. I mean, if they did come to church, where would we have them sit? How close could they get to us? So this was, understand, the Jerusalem church, when it talks about the Gentile or the Grecian Jews, those are Jews who just lived from other countries that had come down here, or that's where their families had come from after they'd been dispersed. This was all Jewish. But this city up here, Antioch, they were an experiment. They've got Jews and Gentiles in church together. And that's going to set the stage for what's going to take place with Barnabas coming up here. Paul's eventually going to preach there. And again, I'm going to quit now because I feel like we've gone long enough. But what ends up happening, let's just jump over to Galatians real quickly because I really would like to build this up some more. But I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 2. What ends up happening in here is great things begin to happen. The church begins to grow. They produce all kinds of fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. They give money and send it down to the Jerusalem church. It's a great live, maturing church. Paul goes on a missionary trip, and while he and Barnabas are on that first missionary trip, some people from the Jerusalem church come up to visit. Some supervisors, the bishops, I guess, if they would, and they are clearly Jewish. And they get there, and they've got a different gospel. Even though Peter has brought them the report from Caesarea, they go up there, and something happens while Paul's gone. And they begin to say, wait a minute, we have to help you understand this. And they begin to lead the Gentiles back in. They begin to reverse this in Christ and start bringing the Gentiles back down here, showing them that dividing wall of hostility. Says, yes, welcome, but you've got to get through this dividing wall of hostility. You've got to get through the law. They start, again, what would you expect? I mean, that's the way they've been trained. That's the way they think. That's their culture. Now, Peter, and this is where, or excuse me, Paul comes back, and in Galatians, he's going to remember this story. He's telling the Galatians the story. I'm in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to quit. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. This is one of those great verses in the Bible that shows you the apostolic humanity. I mean, that these guys were just men. Peter is now being opposed by Paul to his face. Before, he says, before certain men came from James, and James
was Jesus' brother, who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, before certain men came from James. And not that James sent them with this message, because James seems to be on target all the way through. It's just that from his group, certain men came. Before these men came, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. So up here in the happy Antioch church, the great Jewish-Gentile experiment, Peter's like kicked back. He's at their house just like he was over here with Cornelius. He's having no trouble. He's actually in violation of Jewish law. But he's all right with it. He says, before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, the dividing wall of hostility. He began to separate. Can't eat with you. You're Gentiles. I'm Jewish. We have a covenant with God. You're on the outside. We're circumcised. You're not. We have food ordinances. You do not. He began to draw back from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Afraid of probably a variety of things, of being rebuked, of being embarrassed, of not holding up his end of the Jewish law. Watch what happens. When Peter draws back, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. Meaning he's one thing, but he's acting a different way. He's really a Christian. He's really in favor of this, but he doesn't know how to behave. So that by their hypocrisy, get this, are you ready? Even, this is one of the amazing verses in the Bible, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the one who went and got Paul, says, Paul, you've got to help me teach you. This is a great church. I need your help here. And Paul and Barnabas taught there. They're both called prophets. They're both called apostles. When they came back, Peter arrives and they begin to see Peter, and Barnabas is now buying into it. Remember, Barnabas is from the island of Cyprus right here. He's a Levite, so he's been trained in the law. He's one of the teachers of the law. He's from here, raised in Gentile territory, but trained in the Jewish law. He even buys into it. Now listen, at this point right here, if you read this the way I'm reading it, the last man standing in truth is the Apostle Paul. Peter, these guys down here, the Jerusalem church is ready to make Christianity Jewish. The men who come from James's church are trying to get this church back in line, get these Gentiles back in order. Peter, who had the great vision of the sheep being let down and all the unclean animals, and the Lord saying, eat of these, and Peter won't. Jesus says, you better. And actually going up and saving Cornelius at Caesarea, which is now actually right here now. They're Barnabas, they're all now falling into that Jewish trap, the dividing wall of hostility. Only Paul now, and he's got to make a stand. He now is going to have to stand in front of the church, teach the message, have Peter stand up and address it. It says he addressed him in verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, just like what he says, being in Christ, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and he is, nationally he's a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, as a Christian. You've left the Jewish laws because you understand it's through Christ, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He says, you have left the Jewish law because you're set free in Christ, but yet you tell the Gentiles, yes, you can come to Christ too, but you've got to come and stay in the law to be like me. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, even there's a little derogatory term, know that a man is not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have been put in, and goes on and starts talking about that right there. And he brings the whole thing back. I've got other verses we can look at here, because every time Paul goes to a synagogue, this issue comes up. And realize, a lot of these Ephesians were probably in a synagogue and were God-fearers at one time. They heard the gospel, they embraced it, but they're so used to being in the Jewish world, second-class citizens of being outside the covenants, that Paul is writing to the Ephesians here saying, listen, well, let's go over there real quickly, just read this one more time. Verse chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And understand, that does not mean they've now crossed that dividing wall of hostility and now they are full Jewish. That's not his point. The Jews have had to come up into Christ. and the Gentiles have come up into Christ, and now this is God's household. It is not that the Gentiles became Jews. He's telling both the Jews and the Gentiles, we now have got a new people. And where the Gentiles always wanted to join the Jews, he says, now you have, but it's not the way it used to be. That dividing wall of hostility has been removed, and you've been brought into Christ. And that's kind of what he's saying right there. And it's really, in context, in the time, it is a very exciting set of verses. You are no longer just going to have to stay outside the temple walls. You no longer now have to come and sit in the back of the synagogue. You no longer just have to sit there and be called God-fearers and seekers. You are now fellow citizens of the very people you've been trying to emulate. And, of course, that is exciting news for them and for us also. Not that we're Jewish, but that we are in this new person in Christ. Father, we do thank you for the good news. We thank you for having these things revealed in your scriptures. We do ask that we may apply them to our lives, that we may rejoice in our position in Christ, and we may, again, share the truth with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, any questions? Oh, yeah. He's willing. I mean, he's always willing to go. He's ready to step over the boat. He's ready to go in the Gentiles' house. He's ready to go up to Antioch. He's ready to sit down and have pork chops with the Gentiles. But as soon as he gets his foot wet, he wants to get back out of the boat. As soon as he gets, you know, he wants to get out of Cornelia, well, you know, yeah.
I think
it's
just implied how powerful the
is. Yes. Yeah. You renew your mind.
Yeah. So what happened to Peter is nothing unusual for anybody.
Right.
It's just not noticeable.
Or even if you, yeah, exactly. It's highlighted right here. Just glad it's not me, you know. We wish it glad I'm not an apostle. But even that, these guys down here, the Judaizers, I mean, we could point our fingers, but they only knew Jewish culture. They only knew Jewish religion. And everybody in their church was Jewish. And I think even as you read church history, Jesus' brother, James, even up to the end of his life, was recognized by the Pharisees as a very righteous man. He still observed the law. I mean, it'd be like us not observing Christmas. I mean, it's like, we're Americans, we celebrate Christmas this way. That's how we do it. It's like, well, no, you got to stop doing that. It's like, well, that's just part of our culture. And I think for James, they continue to worship Jesus Christ, but they worshiped him in some of their rituals and different things. So, I mean, these guys remain Jewish in their culture, and the Gentiles remain Gentiles, which means this, very important, I think, is, and I write this in one of my books, is for every culture tries to replace the gospel message with their culture. Meaning, if you're going to be a good Christian and you're going to have church, you're going to do it like this. And what you begin to preach and teach is no longer the gospel, but your lifestyle, your dress, this is the type of music you listen to. You know, like if you go to church, you know, you listen to organ music, or, you know. And it's like, that's no longer, the gospel is beyond culture. And that goes back to the Caesarea Philippi, is Jesus is going to go to every culture and bring the gospel into that culture. And so, right.
Acting like that's the church. The church looks like we look.
Right.
You know, and how bad that can be, because then you can't, those new Christians can't reach out to their fellow people, because if they come into the church, they're way, what do we say, ostracized?
Right. They've got to change their culture. They've got to change their dress. They've got to change the, yeah. It's a very good point. Right. It makes it harder now to communicate. You've made them Western.
You haven't made them Christian. You've brought them into the Western world. You haven't brought Christianity into their culture. Very good point. Very good. And you see that a lot of times when you look at different countries and their native dress is a certain way. And then you see the people that have become converts and they've all got shirts and ties and suits on. It's kind of like, it's like, you know. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yep. A couple things off the top of my head is the Gentile, different parts of the Greek world or the Roman world, you'll find different ways they treated their women. Some women, you can see in the book of Acts, even had their own businesses. They were very, very free, they had positions of leadership, very moving around culture. Other places, they weren't so high up as far as a social standing. But one of the things I can say this is, I think Paul, sometimes people come down on Paul as being anti-woman. You know, women remain silent in the church and stuff like this. But when you begin to realize and you read this, see, we read this again in Western eyes in a democracy where women move freely about and we say, well, you know, we just expect this. But when you read verses in here, like in Ephesians, it talks about husbands and wives. You know, husbands, love your wives. Treat them as your partner. And you know, children, obey your parents. It's like, yes, that we all know that. But no. That's like saying your mom and dad have the same authority. You know, obey your parents. It's like, no, you obey your dad. You know, and your mom obeys your dad. And you see, I think a lot of that, so I think Paul, in fact, I know Paul took women, and I don't want to say elevated them. He just identified them in God's perspective. And I think the Jewish culture, although it is, you know, started with God's law, I think the Jewish culture had moved women down, as cultures do. And I think the New Testament and the Gospels, or Paul's epistles, bring women back to a place of where God recognizes them. I mean, you know, like Phoebe carries the letter of Romans from Corinth to the Church of Rome. And That didn't mean she was the letter carrier. She was Paul. Listen, she was Paul's representative. So when she gave them the letter, she didn't just carry the letter and say, well, I'm going to go home now. Thanks. If there was anything to be clarified, anything to be discussed, she was now given permission or trained. When she carried the letter, that means if they have any questions to ask Paul, you'll ask Phoebe first, and she'll give you his opinion. I mean, Paul's got women in his ministry, and so I think the New Testament, I think when you have the Jewish culture colliding with the Greek culture, you're going to already have a difference. I think women were freer in the Greek culture. But I think that also explains some of those tough verses. Because now you've got in Antioch or in Corinth, you've got women coming out of Greek society, having certain freedoms, and coming into a group of Jewish people who... The women, they had two different parts of sitting. The women, men sat in the front, the women sat over here. The temple had the court of women. I mean, the women, even today, like I said, Tony couldn't come up to the Western Wall where I could. I had a hat on, so I could go up there. I'm a man, and I got a hat. So come on up. Tony's could put a hat on, but she's still not a man. She can't come up there. I was going to say something, but I forgot what I was going to tie it together with. But the tough verses. For example, in Corinth, when women remained silent in the church. And some of that could just be, again, those are tough verses for me. Because I see women having a lot of freedom and a lot of rights and a lot of opportunity throughout the Bible, in God's view. I see men putting women down. I don't see God putting women down. I see Deborah rising up and being a leader. But I see men, you know, like David, you know, taking four or five wives. It's kind of like, you know, that was the culture. That was man. That wasn't God's plan. But then when it comes in Corinthians, it says, you know, women to remain silent. You know, I don't let a woman talk in church. Now, the problem with that verse, you know what the problem with that verse is? You got just a moment. Go to 1 Corinthians. I know. See, she stood up and got out of here, you see. But 1 Corinthians 14, it says in 14 verse 33, as in the congregations of all the saints, women should remain silent in the church, They are not allowed to speak, but must remain in submission as the law says. See? Law says. Keep that in mind. But that's in 1 Corinthians. You see that right there? Now turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now what are women supposed to be doing in church? Silent. Silent. That's not a bad idea, but no, I'm being funny. But you know what would happen in modern Western churches? There'd be no Sunday school programs. You know, it's like... But now look at this right here. Now this is the same book. This is the same writer. And we're only, what, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. We're only, do the math for me. Three chapters, four chapters apart. Okay, here we go. I'm in verse, chapter 11, verse 7. A man ought to cover, or ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Okay. Yeah. No. That's a good verse right there in verse 11. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Yeah, no, I'm looking for women prophesying. Priorities. What's that? Oh, yeah, yeah, verse 5. That's the one I'm looking for. Thank you. I just started two verses too late. Chapter 11, verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now watch this. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's just as though her head were shaved. Now do you see that right there? Do you know what prophesy means? It means to speak out in church. So in chapter 11, you've got women being told instructions on how it is proper to speak in a church. You got to make sure your head's covered or to prophesy in church. But in chapter 14, they're not allowed to talk. So now, right there, that's got to be explained. Because if you're supposed to be silent in church, how are you going to be prophesying? Well, maybe they're going to prophesy silently. Well, that you can say, well, they pray silently. Okay, I can go with that. But it's kind of hard to prophesy silently. And so, again, you got to, all those things have to be put together with a little bit of insight. It's like, so women just can't talk in church. Well, even Paul's not doing that in his churches. So we got to go back and look at that again. Yeah, I mean, it could be. What some people say that the women were interrupting the services, asking questions. Some of them were not used to synagogue. I mean, some of the Jews, they knew how to come in and sit down. And the men would sit up front, the women or wherever, and the women would sit there, and they would hear the reading of the Torah and the law and the prophets, and there'd be some kind of instruction. Like you see Jesus, he gave instructions, and they'd sit there and they'd have church service, per se. Well, the Gentiles, Corinth, they weren't used to coming in and receiving instruction in the temple. You can read what they were doing in the temple. A lot of the women, here's the thing, they would go to the temple prostitutes, the men would, to worship their gods. So, again, a little different worship setting there. But the problem, not the problem, the good news is, which caused the problem, is some of those men became Christians, and Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians, and some of those women who were in the temples became Christians, and they were used to performing and acting in a certain way as priestesses or even prophesying, and there was drugs involved in the pagan temples, because that would put them in a state of, like you read about Delphi, the prophets at Delphi, they'd be stoned out of their minds and bring revelations to the people, come and ask questions, oracles from the gods. Well, now these women, they become Christians, and now they show up for church service. And they haven't grown up in a synagogue, sitting there listening to the Torah being read and the prophets being read. They've been completely different type of worship culture. And so Paul says, okay, women, we don't want the women talking in the church. Because one, you don't know how to do church. It's not that you're a woman, it's you've been trained in pagan worship, and you don't know how to do this. So understand, I mean, and that's not the final answer. I'm just saying that's just another one, as you begin to interpret those, that's just another layer you've got to put on there, part of hermeneutics. These were the people Paul was writing to. Like, why can't our women talk in church? Our women have never been to a pagan temple. I mean, they don't even know that culture. We have to explain it to them. So that's not a problem in our culture. But yet there is a difference. Again, now I'm not saying this. there is a difference between men and women. You know, I mean, God created men to be men and women to be women. And I have a problem when women start trying to be men. Now, I don't have trouble with women leadership. I have trouble with women who lead like a man. If you're a woman, God created you to be a woman. Be a woman. And if you're in charge, lead. You know, for example, I have a principal. My boss is a woman. Now, there's a whole other debate on that, but one thing that I don't mind, she's a woman and she acts like a woman. She doesn't come across, you know, with the pantsuit and try and talk the men's talk. It's like, be a woman. You know, how do you process this? You know what I'm saying? A woman is a woman. Be a woman. There's nothing wrong with being a woman. What I have trouble with is when women try to become men and men try and become women. I'm not talking about sexually. I'm talking about in their lifestyles, in their culture. You know, and that's now I'm telling you my personal opinion. But that. Yep, and I think the Bible makes that very clear that man is the head of the house, man is the head of the woman. I mean, it goes, but again, it's not because, well, women just weren't made smart enough. It's not that women can't be the head. Just like I could go out and arrest somebody. I could chase somebody down with my car and pull them over and give them a ticket. I can drive fast enough and I could pull them over. I can make them pull over. But it's like I don't have that responsibility. It's not that I can't be a police officer. I'm not authorized to be a police officer. And the same thing, I think men are authorized to be the head of the house. Women can be the head of the house. It's just God has called men to do that. And when men fail, like for example in the book of Judges, where did Deborah come from? Well, if you read the book of Judges, you read the situation. The men were cowards. The men were wrapped up in their culture. Even Sesra's the other guy. Who's the other guy? Barak. When he says, I'm not going to go unless you're going to go. He was the general of the military. And she says, God says, go fight. No. If you're the prophet and you're so sure that that's God's word, I'll go if you go first. Well, now you see why Deborah's the leader. It's not that, well, they're out of bounds. It's like the men were cowards and worthless. And God says, fine, Deborah. And she even says in the song she writes, she says, this was happening. She says, there's corruption, there is crime, there's all this trouble. Until I, a mother, Deborah, a mother in Israel. That's what she says. I, Deborah, a mother in Israel. I'm a mother. And I had to take control of the situation. This was so, the men weren't doing it. A mother had to take over the government. Which is not saying the mothers can't, it's saying the men weren't. Another example of this is when Jesus is resurrected. Wouldn't it be a lot better story if Jesus comes out of the grave and there's all the apostles standing there waiting for him? Because he says, in 3 days, I'll be back. And everything clickety-clicked, just like he said, they went down to Jerusalem, he got arrested, got betrayed, got spit on, got handed over to the Gentiles, got nailed on the cross, he died. It's been 3 days. Well, what's going to happen next, guys? Well, he's going to be resurrected. Well, let's stand and wait. And where were they? Hiding. Yeah, they're thinking they're going to get nailed up next. So they're hiding, and Jesus appears to who? The first person he appears to is Mary and says, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. He gives her a command, and he gives her authority over the men. Like, we do not let a woman teach a man. Now, I agree, because there's their whole line of authority. But if the men aren't doing it, Jesus says, Mary, would you go tell my disciples to get up to Galilee where I told them to go? So she comes in and says, I've seen the Lord, and he says, go to Galilee. We don't believe it, you know. And so there again, it's the same thing. It's not that women can't do it. It's God's chose the men. They're the leaders. They're the ones with the responsibility. But when the men collapse, hey, he's got plan B. Deborah, Mary, go do this, would you? So I'm fully confident that if all of the men fail, God could still build the church with women. that's not his choice, and that's probably not what's going to happen. But it's not that men are better, it's that men are called. You know, and that's a huge difference, I think. Okay.